of life. Well, guys and girls, this is my third time here. We got some newbies, and I'm excited about that. But I thought maybe you guys, since you know I love you, you know, already have established our relationship together, I'm going to do something that may be a little controversial, maybe a little tender to your life. We're going to talk about gaining weight. W-A-I-T. Does that sound better? That goes better. But in this very confused and frustrating and devastated world around us, boy, I tell you what, we need God more than ever, ever, and we always need Him all the time. But it's just so wicked out there, and there's just so much confusion and so much just deception going on. We need to be close to the heart of God, and again, gaining in our minds and hearts understanding on how to navigate through all this. And a command of God, and boy, there's scripture galore on this very topic. But I'm going to start out with my favorite, okay? Matt's already prayed. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Because, folks, I don't think most people really are knowledgeable on how, let alone how much, of waiting upon God is set forth as God's will for our lives. So here's again my favorite, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It covers all the bases as far as life is concerned. But look with me at Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verse 31. It says here, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So that kind of covers from young to old, to get it to not getting it done as much. But the key factor here is waiting upon God. Now, I'm going to give you some verses right off the get-go to give some direction and explanation. Then we'll look in a little deeper as far as the practicality and implementation of that. In Lamentations 3:25, you want to write the verses down. I'm going to give you several. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Then in Psalm 62 and verse 5, it says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is of Him." I've got a whole message out of Psalm 62. I don't preach it too much anymore, but I do it with teenagers more than not. Because you know what? If anything good's going to happen, it's not because of you and me. Y'all with me? And I have kids do that. I have them turn to each other and say, "Hey, you, if anything good's going to happen, it's not because of you." And then I have them all point to me and say, "Hey, Brother Maynard, if anything good's going to happen here, it's not because of you." Folks, it's always in spite of us. Do you get that? We are nothing apart from the intervening power and work of our wonderful God. So again, Psalm 62 and verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Then Psalm 33 and verse 20, it says, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." And again, how much do I do this? Well, Hosea 12:6 says, "Wait on God continually." That kind of covers all the bases of time, doesn't it? But that is God's will for our lives. Now, what happens when we don't do this? Well, we're out of the will of God. And again, we're making decisions or direction of life based on our reasoning, our opinions, what we think, what we feel. And you know what a mess we get into when we go that direction. So it involves the very basics of the Christian life: faith, trust, dependence, hope. But here's where we're going to part. Go to John chapter 15. Hop on over to the New Testament. And of course, you're going to be familiar with this. You may not, you know, catch on right away, but when you see the passage, you go, oh, I know that story. It's about Jesus, the vine, we're the branches. And here, there's a word that appears 11 times. It's the word abide. Now, in verse 9, it's the word continue, and it's a remain in verse 11. But what do we mean by abiding in Christ? Well, it's going the same direction of trust, dependence, waiting upon God. But let me give you a definition. Abide, to keep in fellowship with Christ so that His life can work in and through us to produce fruit. Fruit, a good crop of testimony to show what a Christian life is and is all about. A life that nourishes and enriches lives, in turn impacts hearts eternally and glorifies and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. So do a little assessment of your own life. Am I doing that? And again, I guess we need to ask, how can I tell if I'm biblical in this area of, again, not doing what I think it is, but what God in depth and degree would have it to be? Well, I'm going to do the old nice evangelist thing here. I'm going to give you a checklist, okay? If you're really consumed and concerned with pleasing God, do it in His way, get a load of this list. In John chapter 15 and verse 2, it says in verse 2, every branch in me, I'm having trouble with that because my eyes are bad, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that bringeth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. About 3 years ago, I was doing a Easter service for a church in Indiana, and they had me come down like this, and it was like being in a dark cave. And it was so embarrassing and frustrating because I could not see. Now, I can see my iPad because it's backlit and I've got size 50,000 font on here. I can read this from across the room. But sometimes I have a little trouble seeing the words on the page. Does anybody else feel my pain? You know, I got to have a well-lit reading opportunity. But you see in John chapter 15, God expects us to produce fruit. Now, what is involved in that representation? Well, I'm going to give you five things under this, and this is very convicting, hopefully. First of all, if you're waiting upon God, abiding in Christ biblically, you will show a dedicated life. He'll be first place. Like we hammered on a little bit in a loving way to the preacher here, you know what? If Christ is not first place, you're not going to get it done God's way. And the verse I used with him, of course, was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That just simply means everything falls into place. But it can't be your wife, it can't be your husband, it can't be your children, it can't be your bank account. Christ must be first place. And a telling sign that you're biblically connected and submitted to God's will, you'll be producing that kind of fruit. Secondly, there'll be daily growth in holiness and obedience to God. Daily. You should be more like Him to do more for Him. But what is holiness all about? It's not some weird thing beyond our grasp or reach, or God wouldn't tell us to be holy as I'm holy. Now, I've got a whole message on holiness. Maybe if I ever come back again, I've been coming every year. I kind of like it, okay? You guys are kind of growing on me. You're growing on me. But what is holiness? Let me make it real simple because that's the way I think. It's being set apart for God alone, okay? Dedication, first place, preeminence. But what bumps us out of this relationship of right choosing? Not being set apart from the things of the world that seek to keep us from being set apart for God alone. That's what's involved with be ye holy. Again, set apart for God alone, but taking the necessary aggressive biblical actions to be set apart from this world, the philosophies, activities that again are counterproductive to the will and working of God. In the matter especially of be holy as I am holy. So first of all, a dedicated life. Secondly, daily growth in holiness and obedience to God. You should be looking to be more faithful today than you were yesterday. You should be saying, what else, God, would you have me to be? What else do you want me to do? But you know, that's usually not what happens. Because we're very selfish, self-serving people. Even though we may be astute in biblical knowledge, maybe we've been doing this a long time. It's still hard to say no to our flesh and yes to our God. Here's number three, and here's where, first two, everybody, oh, I got that. Oh, man, I'm looking good in the neighborhood. I'm an example of waiting upon God. How about this one? You'll be winning others to Christ. Got quiet in the room. Yeah. Yeah, if you are doing what God would have done as far as abiding in Him, wait on Him, His burden will become your burden. And why? What's the burden of God's heart? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But most people are nowhere close to being the aggressive soul winner they're supposed to be. And you know me well enough by now, you know I'll preach on that before I get out of Dodge, okay? We'll deal with that very pointedly and specifically. But a representation, you're right in the matter of waiting on God. You'll be winning others to Jesus. Now, I always would love to do this, but I don't want to embarrass people. I do it enough without trying, okay? You know, I would love to have everybody just kind of go down the road and tell me, who have you won to Christ since you've been saved? Anybody? Have you even tried? Is it even a goal and objective of your daily activity, which it's supposed to be? Yeah, I know you don't want people going to hell for all eternity, but what are you doing about it personally? See, again, because we're doing okay over here, I'm a student of the Word of God. I don't smoke, chew, spit, and run with those that do. I'm a wonderment of an example of Christian life. Yeah, but you're still unfaithful and not showing a fruit of biblically waiting on God by not being the aggressive, on purpose, sense of urgency and necessity soul winner that you're supposed to be. And most people aren't today because the devil's got us chasing our tails, doesn't he? There's all kinds of shiny doodads and whatchamacallits that get our attention and keep us from the business at hand. Here's the next one. The Christian life will show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's hard to show something if you don't know what you're so supposed to be showing. Does that make sensible conversation with y'all? So if I was to ask you, where do you find the list of the fruit of the Spirit, do you know where it's even found? You're nodding your head, preacher. Where's it found? Good. Read it. Come on. Don't just sit there and act like I'm the only one doing the work. You got it memorized? Okay. All right. Well, that's what you got happened yesterday. You should be used to it by now, okay? Embarrassment was our main objective all day yesterday. Make you sweat bullets and drink 4 gallons of water. That guy drinks a lot of water. He has the dry mouth syndrome here. All right. You got it memorized. What does Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23 say? Pretty close, pretty close. Yeah, how's that going in your home? You know, it's easy to put on the performance robe and you know, do it out with the people you work with or maybe neighbors you have, but the true revelation of who and what we are, folks, is in our own castle. And again, the what I'd call the familiarity factor in a home, you know, the one you say you love the most is usually the one you're not the most and best example for. It happens because we let our guards down. And we get relaxed in our spiritual endeavors, and then the carnality oozes its way out. Anybody want to give a personal testimony? No, we won't do that. But again, folks, the fruit of the Spirit should be most activated in the home. Now, I have next door to me, and I haven't shared this, and Pastor Matt's probably amazed I didn't say it off the get-go. My daughter just had delivery of her 11th child a few weeks ago. Can I have an oh my, from the girls. Yeah, oh my. Now, one is in glory. I say it this way. He was the only smart one to get out of the home, you know, going to glory for all eternity. He lived for about 6 months. But, you know, they're a very active, church-going, serving Jesus sort of family. But they're normal kids. They want to kill each other half the time. I mean, I drove by one day, and Tucker, who's the 15-year-old, I tell him he acts like a girl. He's so emotional. Nothing personal, ladies. But he was screaming. I heard him in my car with my windows up. He was so angry with his brother. I went up to him. I said, didn't you go to camp this summer? Yeah. Yeah. Didn't you say that you didn't make any major decisions? Well, yeah, everything's working good, Pop. I said, have you noticed you got an issue with anger? And you're not a real kind person when you get your bonnet flipped. And again, you get all stirred up. Oh, I didn't think about that. Duh. You know, it's again, such a commonplace thing at the home. Now, he wouldn't do that. I don't think he'd do that in church because of pride and wouldn't want to be embarrassed. But boy, in the home, he just let it fly. And his brother, were you the one in the family that knew how to press everybody's button? Were you that child in your home? I was. You know, my other grandson, who's 17, he was the button presser. And he knows how to get under everybody's skin. They all want to hang him out on a tree by his toenails. But he's just that kind of personality, and he's too smart for his own good. But you know what's lacking? A consciousness of God's presence. A command of God's will. And I don't care how angry, I don't care how familiar, I don't care how frustrated you become, we're still supposed to set forth in testimony the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to the local church. How about during a business meeting? That's not allowed in a business meeting. No, we need to make sure we can, you know. Again, this is where we train. This is where we seek to practice. And folks, in the midst of even a financial endeavor, we still need to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, whether you're a happy camper or not. But don't we base a lot of God's will on how we feel or what we think or, bottom line, what we really want? Oh, folks, we've got to want God's will. And a right representation of Him is His will for our lives, no matter what the circumstances may be. What if what's-her-name gets in the White House? Would you just throw a tizzy and hide under a rock? Or Trump, you know, I had one lady, this was funny. Last week I'm in Terre Haute, Indiana, and this lady comes out. I've known her forever, ever in a day. And she says, I just don't know what to do with this political stuff. I don't like Trump, and I most certainly don't like Kamala. What am I going to do? I said, well, just ask God what He would have done and make a decision based on what's the best choice to, again, accomplish God's will in working. Just think through the issues. And, of course, she was basing all her decision-making process on her emotions or, again, her preferences or, again, just her own limited reasoning. Folks, I understand, you know, the frustrations are there. I understand you want to slap people. I had this lady, I was telling Matt coming here, I had a little bit of road rage stirring up in me. I had this lady, she's from New Jersey, okay? They're always problem people, okay? And I laughed when I saw her license plate because, you know there's this thing called cruise control? You with me, folks? But there are some people that love to do cruise control and they stay over in the wrong lane. You know, what's called a passing lane. And they do that on purpose to just make people want to throw rocks at them. I think that's really their goal. But what happened, there was this lady in a rather large SUV from Jersey who didn't know how to exercise consistency of speed. Is that a nice way of saying? She was nutso on her pedal activity here. And she'd go fast. Then she'd slow down. Then she'd go fast. I'd pass her. Then she'd pass me. I mean, that went off like 10 zillion miles. I just wanted to shoot her tires out. I did, but I knew that wouldn't be a good thing to do as a person. But, you know, it was just kind of like an unnecessary irritation. Well, you know what? Even though I'm in the car by myself, I need to still demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit and respond in a God-honoring, loving fashion. But I didn't like her very much. So let's go to the last one here because this just flows right into it. If you're abiding in Christ, waiting on God biblically, the fruit of praise will be continually on your lips. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning everybody but you. Yeah, there are grumpy people out there. Maybe they're in the room, just don't point, okay? You're a grump. Your attitude is so detrimental to a Christian testimony. There's no joy in your eyes, let alone coming out of your mouth. And again, where do we regulate even the command of let everything that hath breath praise the Lord? You heard that verse? If you've got breath, with that breath, bad as it may be, you're there to praise the Lord. But that's not you. Why? Because that's not my personality. I grew up Irish. I am German, okay? Whatever. What an excuse. No, you're a new creature in Christ. And Jesus, again, says override your flesh, your preferences, your personality, your circumstances, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, because great is our God and greatly to be praised. But you're not a praiser. Well, I don't want to think I'm charismatic. I don't think that's going to be a problem in the church, okay? And again, it wouldn't hurt to have a little zip and doodah in fundamentalism today in a biblical fashion and a representation that's biblical as far as response to preaching and the blessings, again, we're just spoiled with all the time is just praising our God. Why aren't you doing that? Well, I think we dig through the excuses. You're just not biblically waiting upon God or abiding in Christ. You're worried about how you feel or a bit about your circumstances. Wah, wah, wah. You know, that's all it is. And we're naturally wah-wahers. No, look in the mirror and see what people see on your face. Have you done that? You know, you can do like Fonzie and just go, hey. You know, you can do that sort of thing. But I'm not talking about that kind of egotistical approach. I'm just saying a revelation of what shows up on your face. And some people are just naturally grumpy looking people and sometimes grumpy sounding people. And you need to be concerned about that. And again, have a continual representation from our lips, our lives, of praise. So the first thing, you'll produce fruit. The next ones are a little shorter. There'll be pruning taking place. And every branch that bringeth forth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. One of the things I told my brother here yesterday, sometimes in our laziness, in our own limitations of fleshly whatever, we limit what really God would have done as far as fruit's concerned. God wants fruit, but he wants much fruit. He doesn't want just a smidgen, you know, throw a biscuit to a dog type of representation in your service for Jesus. No, much and much more. And don't be satisfied with your past fruitful endeavors. No, what else can I bring to the feet of Jesus today and tomorrow? Again, be more caught up in God's verbiage than your own reasoning and look to set forth much fruit. Now, I don't know, some new folks here, so let me give a little more information than I probably would have. I didn't get saved until I was 22 years old. I was called to preach when I was 25. I went from being an entertainer at Disney cruise ships, bars and clubs, all that stuff, to working at our family car dealership. We had a Ford dealership from the 80s up, from the 50s up through the 80s. Well, at 25, Dad had given me the car dealership because he was going to go preach. Now, I sink or swim, it didn't matter. Dad said, I'm giving it to you, but support me in my ministry endeavors. I said, deal. Well, the problem was, I went on a mission trip, and God called me to full-time Christian service. And that kind of changed things up a little bit. I became staff evangelist for 20 years. Well, I pastored. I planted a church after Bible college. I worked at the Wilds, a camp down in North Carolina. Then I planted a church, but for almost 35 years, I've been in evangelism now. Well, one of the privileges I had as a young evangelist, I was staff evangelist at Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis. Premier church. Phenomenal pastor, Bob Taylor, who used to be the campus pastor at Pensacola. He was there for 25 years, and I was blessed to be under his ministry. And he's a good golfer, too. He helped me to learn to play better golf. What a spiritual man. And so what happened, folks, I ended up moving to Indianapolis. Now, we lived in our trailer for about 10 years, but we eventually got this house. It was a little cracker. I would have been in vogue today. You know, I've been trending because it was a tiny house. And we had three children, but it was a tiny house, but a nice home. Ugly landscaping. Now, you want to get your house landscaped nicely? There's Dr. Landscaping right here. This guy, should I have told him that? They'll be calling you now to come and landscape their house. He's too old now, people. Just call Karen. But what happened, this thing was so ugly in landscaping. There was this ugly bush right when you're coming to the front door. And I told my wife, this thing's going to do or die. I didn't have electric shear. I'm modern today. I've got the real nice tool here. The only thing that has one of those big chopping things here, which a lot of manual labor. I cut that thing down as short as the hair on the top of my head. And I didn't care. I was hoping it'd die so I could plant something a little prettier. But guess what happened? This thing started growing. I'm cutting this thing all the time. If I would have let it go, preacher, it would have eaten the entire city of Indianapolis. Are you with me here? That thing just grew and grew. Why? Because the hindrances of growth were taken away. That's what God does with pruning in our lives. Because again, he's not looking for a little awesome of fruitful endeavor every once in a while. He wants much fruit. He wants to produce by his power, his working through you, what he longs to do through your life that belongs to him. Does that make sense to you? So there is the process of pruning, to remove hindrances of growth. The third thing is here, prayers will be answered. We like this one. It says, and look at the conditional word, if you make a right choice. And what's the right choice? Waiting upon God, abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We kind of skip that first part, don't we? We like this one. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Mama needs a new pair of shoes. Come on. And we treat God way too much, folks, like a genie in a lamp. And then the genie doesn't perform to your expectations. You get bitter, throw in the towel, and quit on serving God. How foolish is that? Real foolish and very wrong as far as biblical thinking is concerned and pleasing our God. Now, there's a little chorus I wrote called Ask, Seek, Knock. Do y'all remember that? You all bought my CD, DVD. It goes, ask, seek, knock, depend upon the Lord. Ask, seek, knock, depend upon the Lord. Ask, seek, knock, depend upon the Lord. I'm asking, seeking, knocking, just depending on the Lord. Now, I wrote more verses to that after I was challenged by Patch the Pirate. But you know what? Telling God to do anything is a foolish, unbiblical endeavor. I never tell God what to do. What do? I ask, I seek, and I knock, but I depend upon the Lord. That's where this abiding in Him comes in, and that is the process and program of prayerful endeavor. God looks to bless you and honor you, but folks, we've got to stay with the program. Ask, seek, knock, and depend upon the Lord. What time must we be done? 10:30? Okay. All right, let's just two more here. The next thing we see here, even in this passage, you'll experience a deepening love for Jesus and for others. You'll experience a deepening love for Jesus and for others. Let me just say this as a common sense statement, and I know you folks already, I'm preaching to the choir here. It's hard to minister to people if you don't like people. Do you know people who just says, I don't want to be bothered? I don't like people. Well, it's probably because they don't like you either. You know, I don't have any friends. Well, it could be your fault. You're not real fun to be around. You're just kind of an irritation to everybody's life, right, you think? But it's hard to admit that, hey, I'm the problem, not they're the problem. But folks, when you have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts, guess what? God's love will be your procedure of love. And that's the kind of love we need to be filled and directed by. But look with me at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Again, unconditional, sacrificial, giving, giving. God never stops giving. Look now at verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Well, put on the brakes, Charlie. How's that for God's will for your life? It says again that you love one another. Now, it doesn't say love that guy that thinks like you do or, again, has the personality that's easier to swallow. No, just love one another. There are always, always, always going to be irritating factors of relationships, period. It just happens because we're all a special called out addition. But through the love of God and His power, we can love in a godly way. Again, I say this all the time for the new ones. He'll never order it up where He won't in turn to give you what it takes to be faithful, even in the matter of loving the unlovely. That you love one another as I have loved you. And I just love verse 13. It just makes me smile. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what about 14? Ye are my friends. Folks, that's a wow moment right there. Do you hear me? That the Creator of all, our God, friends, family. Wow. Think about that. Be overwhelmed with that statement as well as that wonderful relationship in and through Christ Jesus. If you do whatsoever I command you. And again, folks, don't bypass those if words. Because again, that just doesn't give the joyous, again, blessed fruit of a certain choice, but it tells you how to get to that point of revelation and again, blessed acceptance then the if factors are very, very important. Prayer, even here as far as love is concerned, God says, do what I say. Then the last one, you'll experience joy. You'll experience joy. Look now with me in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, let me find it. Those things which I have spoken unto you, that you might, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, Carl Herbster is a dear friend of mine. Carl Herbster has just been used of God all over the country and with politicians in D.C. Just a get it done sort of guy. Well, I saw him do an illustration. I saw Major Ron Brooks do this too, where he had all the teenagers come out. This is at a camp. All the teenagers came out in the middle of the aisle, just jammed in. Then what he did, he took a glass of water and went walking through the crowd. Bump, bump, shove, shove, all that stuff. And the whole lesson was, what you're filled up is going to come out of your cup. You know, what's going to come out of your life. But what's supposed to come out of your life, if you're waiting on God, you're abiding in Christ, will be joy. But if you're filled up with selfishness or self-concern, whatever, folks, that's going to show up, especially when you get bumped by a person or by circumstances. When you get bumped, what comes out of your mouth? What shows up on your testimony? Well, if you're abiding in Christ, again, it should be true joy. So obvious conclusion, if you're biblically abiding in Christ, waiting upon Him, this is what your life will produce, and if not, why not? Here's my thought. Now again, I always go back to the bottom line. Maybe you're not a part of the vine. Well, I want you to know I'm a member of this assembly. Well, let me ask you again, are you part of the vine? Have you biblically received Jesus as your personal Savior? Well, I filled out a card when I was younger. I'm asking again, are you a child of God based on your understanding of how to get saved, how to be a part of the family of God, and by faith, a free will choosing, did you receive Jesus as your personal Savior? If not, no wonder you're a grump. No wonder there's no fruit of the Spirit. You're trying to manufacture it through fleshly endeavors, and that ain't going to work. You need the Holy Spirit of God. And then wait upon God to allow the Holy Spirit to bring the working that only God can work. And then, folks, just put it into practice. No matter, again, the circumstances, politically, emotionally, financially. And folks, again, if we keep our focus looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, then again, we'll turn to not my will, but thy will be done. And God's will for every person in this room, every believer that's ever been on this earth, is to wait on God biblically. Not your personality. Not your preferences. Not your circumstances. But you're waiting upon God. And your expectation is in Him. And that's the way you wait upon. Let's go back to where we started, and I'll finish with this and we'll have a word of prayer. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Would you go there, please? Go to Isaiah chapter 40. If you don't have this memorized, I would challenge you to do that. Because again, from start of your Christian life till you're done and with Jesus for all eternity, what a promise, what a necessary commandment to be as your own that we have in this verse. It says in verse 31 again of Isaiah chapter 40, but they make a choice, wait upon the Lord. What's going to happen? You're going to plug into the power source. Don't you get weary and well-doing? We all do. Many times because we just unplug ourselves from the wherewithal of God's working. Guilty. You know, a lot of times, folks, because, and especially as we get older in Christ, we rely on our own strength until we think we need God's power and wherewithal. What does it say even in John 15? Jesus says, apart from me, ye can do how much? Maybe the reason you're falling short and you're running out of gas is because you're not plugged in to the power source. You're not plugged into the power source because you refuse to do God's thing instead of yours. And God's thing is to wait on Him biblically. But look at the wherewithal to finish the race and be faithful. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, a lot of folks who have fallen to the wayside. We'll discuss that through the week. You know, COVID duped us, folks. And some aren't out of the misery hole of wrong choosing from that devastating event. But folks, maybe it's we're still waiting on that and making excuses instead of biblically waiting upon God, abiding in Christ, so God can do what God longs to do in your heart, through your life that belongs to Him. I'm out of time. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for this reminder today. I need to be reminded. Lord, I'm an old guy now. I've been there, done that. It's so easy to rely on myself instead of relying on You biblically. But Lord, this is the only way it works. The only way that does produce what as a believer we're here to produce. And the key word of the hour is wait. Waiting on God biblically. And not waver from that, not stray and again become self-reliant in our choices and activities, but Lord, help us recommit here, even in Sunday school, to wait on You biblically. We thank You and praise You, for it's in Jesus' name.